Blessing. Let's take our psalm books again as the choir makes their way to their seats. Number 375, It Is Well With My Soul. Shall we stand together and sing? Number 375. exciting. You may be seated. At this time, we'll have a special.
This morning, please turn to Jonah, in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Book of Jonah, chapter 1. Looking forward to a good year this year, and we have some things that I hope would interest you and excite you a little bit. And in July from, I'm trying to think of the exact dates, I believe it's the 24th through the 29th, July 24th through 29th, I believe that's the dates, it's around that time. It's from a Wednesday through a Sunday. We're going to put a great big tent out here on the front yard, and we have the Lake family coming, and they're excited. They're going to sing and preach all week, and then on Sunday will be our Chicken on the Grounds, and so we'll work right up to that and end with Chicken on the Grounds. And looking forward to a good time. I had scheduled for our 81st anniversary services in November a singer by the name of Abigail Miller. How many of you have heard of Abigail Miller? And she's a gifted singer-songwriter, writes very strong doctrinal type hymns and songs, and all of her music's a real blessing to my family. We enjoy it. And but unfortunately, they can't come in November. They've had to change their schedule, but they can come in July. So July looks like we might have a big music month, all right? So I'm working on that. Hopefully this week we'll know for sure, but it looks like maybe the 1st of July we might have Abigail Miller, and at the end of July we'll have the Lake family back, and we're looking forward to that. And that just means we have to have another group at November. I like good music. I hope you do, and I enjoy it. It's a blessing. And so, but very different, of course. And but if you get a chance, you can listen to Abigail Miller online, or we have some CDs, and real strong doctrinal songs that will really be a blessing. She's an independent fundamental Baptist, has good solid doctrine, and really, really good music. And so I hope it'll be a blessing to you. So we're looking forward to all those things and so much more. I promise you today, if the Lord was willing, I'd share a challenge with you, and I'm going to do that. And I want you to look at Jonah chapter 1 with me. And it's my prayer today that the burden that I have in my heart would transfer to your hearts today, that God would get a hold of each one of us. And not just to pray. Prayer is important. We need to pray. But also to actually get up and do something about it. There's been something hit me pretty hard this week, and it's brought me some conviction. And I got thinking about this. I was sharing with my wife last night. Since I've been back in the Simcoe area just over 2 years now, it seems like I can't go into a grocery store or anywhere without running into somebody I went to school with. And it's driving my kids crazy, because every time I go in, I say, oh, I went to school with them, and say hi or something, and they say, oh yeah, you went to school all in Norfolk County. As a matter of fact, one day I think it was Emily that was with me, and we were in President's Choice, And I got up to the checkout, and she says, Dad, she says, we've gone through the whole store, and you haven't seen a person you know yet. And just then, Becky Powell walked in line behind me, and I'd gone to school with Becky, and she was Becky Bridgewater then. And so I turned to her, and there was another fellow in another checkout line. I said, Becky, I said, how are you? And she says, fine. I said, isn't that fellow over there, his name Mike, and didn't we go to school with him? She says, yeah, that's Mike. We went to school with him. And Emily just rolled her eyes, you know. But I got thinking about it. After all these encounters and seeing these people over and over, I wondered, did the Lord bring me here that I might reach some of them? That really began to convict me and bother me. And there's one fellow in particular. He lost his mother a couple years ago, and so I went to the funeral home, and then I ran into him again in Brantford, and we begin to talk, and we've set up, you know, a casual, let's get a coffee, and anytime we want, that's fine, but we've never gone out and done it. And I really believe that we ought to take advantage of those opportunities. And I'm so glad. You know, when I went to school, there wasn't many Christians in the school I went to. Jim Wilson's here. Jim and I went to school together in Port Dover, and he knows the Lord. But were you a Christian back then, Jim? No. I knew your brother Tim, and he professed to be a Christian a little, and I hung out with Tim a little bit, but there weren't many Christians in our school. And, you know, it's burdened my heart that we have a responsibility, don't we? We really do. It's important that we get the gospel to our friends and neighbors. And that's been really burdening me this year. And I hope if I can do anything this morning, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit of God would transfer that burden to your heart. You know what? The fact that you live in Norfolk County means that you've got friends and family here too. Am I right? And they're either going to heaven or hell. Period. And they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ before it's too late. And so let me share some thoughts with you this morning from the book of Jonah. I was just reading, and I've committed this year, I'm doing my devotions a little differently this year. I'm reading only the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over and over and over again. I want to learn as much about the Gospels and about the Lord Jesus Christ as I can. But then what I do is if I come across something in the Gospels that refers to another part of the Bible, I go there and read it. And so, of course, in Matthew, it talks about Jonah and in Jesus Christ being in the heart of the earth like Jonah was. So I went back and I read the book of Jonah. And something struck me, and I want you to read with me today, and I hope that it'll get a hold of your heart as well. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And we thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for that person who took the time to share the gospel with us. Father, without the Word of God, without the preaching of the Word of God, without the awareness of the gospel, how could we come to Christ? How shall they hear without a preacher? And Father, the moment you saved us, we too became preachers. We became bearers of the good news. We carried a message that a lost and dying world so desperately needs. So Father, I pray today that you would burden our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to turn our focus to reaching the lost. We get so busy with our programs. We get so busy with our problems and everything else that is going on in our lives, and we forget the most important thing, that there's people dying and going to hell. So Father, I pray that you transform us and help us, Lord, to reach out to a lost and dying world before it's too late. Lord, may the Holy Spirit of God help me. I surrender to you, and may you speak to each heart today. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose, and he flew, and he went out from the presence of the Lord, or so he thought, and he got down to Joppa, and he got a ship, and he went to Tarshish, or at least he tried to. We know the story, don't we? Do you know, I want you to focus this morning, if you will, your attention on this city called Nineveh. The Bible says it was a great city. It's one of the oldest cities in the world. As a matter of fact, if we go back to Genesis chapter 10, we'll find that a fellow by the name of Asher founded the city of Nineveh. He was from Babylon. Nimrod had founded Babylon, and this man Asher had gone out with a commission from Nimrod, and he founded this city called Nineveh, and it is likely named after the ancient god of Ishtar, whose Babylonian name was Nina, so Nineveh. And it's likely that's who it was named after. As a matter of fact, Nineveh became the center of the worship of the false god Ishtar. Now that name Ishtar may sound familiar to you. It's the same name that we get the name Easter from. This pagan goddess was a goddess of the moon. Her father, believe it or not, in their Babylonian and Sumerian mythology, her father's name was Sin, S-I-N. Isn't that unusual? And he was the moon god. As a matter of fact, today, if you will go to a Muslim temple, you will see that they have the crescent moon on the top of their temple. That is the god that they serve, the moon god. And so this fellow by the name of Asher, he went and founded this city called Nineveh. It is one of the oldest cities in the world. It is located today in the northern part of Iraq. It is on the Tigris River on the east side, right across. If you were to look at a map today, you would find and locate the city of Mosul, M-O-S-U-L. And right across the river is the ancient city of Nineveh on the eastern side of the Tigris River in the northern part of Iraq. It became this center of worship for this goddess Ishtar. Also, the Bible speaks of a king that lived there. His name was Sennacherib. He was a king of the Assyrian kingdom, and he worshipped the god Nisroch, who we also call in the Bible Dagon. He too also lived in Nineveh. Before Jonah had prophesied there, we find that Isaiah prophesied of her destruction. And later, after Jonah, Nahum would also go and he would prophesy about the destruction of the city, Nineveh. But the Bible says it was a wicked city. Her wickedness had come up before me. It was also the center of commerce. There was a trading route. If you were to look at a map today, you would see that directly to the west of Nineveh, we see the easternmost part of the Mediterranean Sea. And it was there that boats would dock, and then they would begin their quest across to the Indian Ocean, and they would almost inevitably cross through Nineveh. Because it was on a trade route and it was a place of great commerce and trade, it became a party city. The temples there, because of the pagan religions there, and the temple of Ishtar and this temple of Dagon, it was there that they would have temple prostitutes, and it was there that there was ritualistic animal sacrifices carried out. It's no wonder that God called it a wicked city. And I can understand, if I'm Jonah, it's not a very appealing place for a preacher to go, is it? Nineveh had everything that a well-meaning person would stand against. They'd be disgusted by the atmosphere there. And likely that played into the part of Jonah's rebellion, saying, I really don't want to go. But I want you to notice something today about this city in Nineveh. Though it is this great wicked city in this place of pagan religion, this place of animal sacrifice, and this place of temple prostitutes, and this place where people would come for commerce and trade and partying, it was a people that God loved. You'll notice the Bible says, I want you to go to that great city and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me. The very first sentence we see in the book of Jonah talks about it being a great city. The very last verse in the book of Jonah says there was over 120,000 souls. God was concerned about the people of Nineveh. Though they were a wicked people, and though they were a people that were failing in the eyes of God, and though they were ones that had fallen short of God's mark of righteousness, these were a people that were God had loved. You know, what is often lost in the story of Jonah is that God loved the people of Nineveh. We often talk about this Jonah and the whale. We talk about sailors. We talk about the storm of God's anger. We can talk about Jonah's plunge, and we can talk about the whale that was prepared to swallow him. We've heard messages throughout the years about Jonah's moments inside the whale. Preachers will dissect his awakening and his crying out to God. We talk of how God got his man and gave Jonah a second chance. We remember Jonah's retreat to the hill to watch God pour down his wrath. We witness the scripture unfold how God would teach Jonah by using a gourd for shade and then taking away. But more than anything else, it is about God loving a people. I don't want you to miss that today. If I were to take a survey today, I could go down to the junior church and I could say, kids, tell me about the book of Jonah. And they would tell me all kinds of stories, wouldn't they? The book itself is only 4 chapters long. It's only about 45 verses long. It really doesn't take long. You can read the whole book in about 5 minutes. And children know the story of Jonah and the whale. They know of him fleeing from the presence of the Lord. They know of the whale that has been prepared. They know how he was thrown into the sea and taken by that whale. They know how he was spit up on shore. They know all about the gourd. But listen, let's not lose something here. Let's remember the fact that this is the book of God, not the book of Jonah. And it was God that showed mercy. And it was God that sent a preacher. And it was God that loved these people, even though they were so wicked. God showed his mercy. Jonah preached when he finally arrived in the city that in 40 days the city would be overthrown. These were words that God had given him to preach. They were words that would proclaim that God fully intended to judge them if they did not turn from their sin. There's some things today of significance I want you to get. Very simple, but if you'll turn to chapter 3, I want you to notice some things. When we think about these people, we think about this wicked city. I want you to notice, first of all, that the preaching was important to God. The preaching was important to God. Now, before you jump to some conclusion and think that I'm trying to elevate something, I'm not doing that. Listen to the whole message before you make your judgment, okay? I'm going to be honest. It sounds arrogant to say, hey, preaching's important to God because I'm a preacher. And I understand that. And I don't want you to think that. And so just wait till I'm done and you'll see the point I'm trying to make. But the preaching was important to God. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it. the preaching that I bid thee. How many of you can notice right off in just a couple chapters, God is already beginning to extend His mercy, and God's position against Nineveh is softening, because in the first chapter He says, I want you to go and cry against it because their wickedness has come before me. But now in chapter 3 He says, I want you to go preach unto them. I want you to proclaim something unto them. I want you to notice the preaching was important to God. The message was not of Jonah, but it was of God. I'm not here to elevate the things that Jonah was to say, but I want you to notice how important the message was, because the Bible says, I want you to preach unto it the preaching that I bid of thee. This was God's word. This was God's message going off to a lost and dying people, and it was important to God. It was something that God had desired in His heart and said, I want you to go. I want you to preach to these people. Give them a message from me. Tell them what God said. Friends, we need to live in a day and age where we understand that the world desperately needs to hear what God has to say. Too often we get up and we hear about philosophies, and we hear about programs, and we hear about polish and ministries. And friends, listen, I'll take a preacher of God's word over an administrator any day. Now, I think a preacher needs to be able to lead. I understand that. And I think you need to be able to administrate. I understand that. But listen, there's other people in the church that can help you with that. I thank God for men of God and deacons and Sunday school teachers and workers that can come and say, preacher, I'll take care of that. I'll watch over this Sunday school class. You don't need to worry about it. I can administer it. I can take care of workers. I'm thankful for those people in my life. But friends, we need to focus upon the Word of God. We need to deliver the message of God. Do you know in Acts chapter 6, those first deacons were appointed in the Word of God so that they could wait on tables, so that the man of God may give themselves unto the study and the preaching of God's Word. What the world needs today is a word from God. They need a message from God. And friends, listen to here. I want to hear to tell you, I'm not elevating myself. I'm here to tell you, every one of you have a message. Every one of you have the gospel. Every one of you have an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with somebody. The preaching was important to God. Do you know what the message is in the United States today? The message is about gun control. That's what it's about. You read CNN, I read the news. I look at CNN and things. About every third news story is about gun control. How can we control guns? Why don't we have everybody, let's just take away everybody's guns. That way only the bad guys will have them, amen? Let's just take guns, you know. They're surprised that a thief or a criminal might get one illegally. Can you imagine that? Why would he ever do that? Let's make them illegal. Well, why don't you make drugs illegal too? That'll take care of that. Amen? I'm not here to preach on gun control. But listen, that's the message in the United States today. It really is, isn't it? Why can't the message be Jesus Christ and Him crucified? We preach Christ. That is the message of the church. I like to listen to messages once in a while, and so I'll download a message. I need to hear preaching too. So I'll listen to a message, and preachers are weighing in the United States, and they'll get preaching on gun control, and they'll get preaching on this, and they'll get preaching against Obama, and they'll get preaching on politics. Listen, the message of the church is the message of the gospel. We are to give them the Lord Jesus Christ. If we could give the gospel as loud and as long as they are preaching gun control, I believe thousands would be saved. And the saved people don't need to worry about gun control, because they'll have God in control of their life. You know, the Bible says it is still the foolishness of preaching that saves them that believe. The Bible says it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. But how shall they hear without a preacher? Each one of you have the message today. And I want you to know that God says preaching is important. He said to Jonah, He says, I want you to go and preach the message that I will give unto you. God has given each one of us a mission. He's given us the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us a message in our hearts. Preaching is important. Not only that, I see from the scripture today that the preacher was important to God. Not just the preaching, but the preacher was also important to God. Now again, I'm not trying to elevate anything. I just want you to notice some things. How shall they hear without a preacher? If I were God, and by the way, I don't want the position, but if I were God, I'd have a real hard time with Jonah. I probably, when I say go to Nineveh, and I see him going to Joppa and then to Tarshish, I'd probably say, well, I'll just get somebody else. I don't want to work with somebody that doesn't want to work with me anyway. How can I be bothered? But I'm here to tell you, the preacher was important to him. the man of God that he had chosen to take that message was important to him. He said, what are you trying to get at, preacher? I'm trying to say this. God sometimes burdens our hearts for a certain people. God puts a burden on your heart for something. Listen, I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, a lot of times on a Wednesday night service, we'll raise our hand or we'll call into the office and say, hey, would you put so-and-so on the list? They need to be saved. Would you pray for them? And what we mean by that when we're putting up our hand or calling into the prayer list is, preacher, I hope you'll go tell them about the Lord. Let's pray about them, and maybe somebody else will come along and tell them, because I don't think I can do it. Let me tell you this. If God burdened your heart, you're the preacher he wants. If God burdened your heart to go and share the gospel with him, it is you that needs to take the message. Nobody can do a better job. One of the fellows I was telling you about that I've run into a couple times, and we've talked about getting a coffee. He said, give me a call anytime. And I just really got burdened for him this week. I thought, here's a young man that I grew up with, I played baseball with, I went to school with from kindergarten right through 11th grade, and I don't know if he's saved. He needs to hear the gospel. And let me be honest with you, I don't expect you to go tell him. You don't even know his name. I'm not just going to pray and say, God, would you go to this little village that he lives in, and would you cover the whole village with gospel tracts, and would you allow somebody from our church to tell him about the Lord? No, God burdened my heart. It's my job to do it. By the grace of God, I'm hoping that he'll give me a chance to do it. You say, what qualified Jonah? Why did God want Jonah? This was a man whose heart was turned against God. It was a man who ran against God. He said, what qualified Jonah? I want you to listen to these qualifications and see if it doesn't ring true in your heart. First of all, he had the word of God. The Bible says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. The Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying. Jonah was a man who was in tune with God to the point where he had the word of God. Can I tell you something, friends? You too have the Word of God. You have the message from God. You have the message of salvation. Woe unto us if we keep it to ourselves. What qualified Jonah is the same thing that qualifies you. He had the Word of God. Secondly, I believe he had a strong sense of right and wrong. So what makes you say that? Because he could see the wickedness of the city, and it likely added to the passion to his preaching, but it was also that discernment that likely caused him not to want to go in the first place. Do you ever think about what made Jonah not want to go? It was a wicked place. It was no place for a believer, but it was a place for a preacher. It was a place for God's mercy. I can say this about Jonah too, as far as qualifying him. He believed in the judgment of God, didn't he? He said, what makes you believe that Jonah believed in the judgment of God? When he opened his eyes in the belly of that whale, he knew that God meant business. And for those 3 days that he was in the belly of the whale, he cried out unto the Lord, we see in chapter 2. Turn there, you will. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now some people say Jonah literally went down into hell. I don't know if that's true or not. I'll have to ask Jonah one day when we get to heaven. But this I know, he sure felt like it was hell. He says, I cried to the Lord out of the belly of hell. Verse 3, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again unto thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yes, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Jonah understood the judgment of God. He believed it was real. You know, I think, I wish, and I pray, you get up and you pound a pulpit and you preach with all your heart. And sometimes you see it just doesn't do anything. People don't move. I wish that the Lord himself could pull down this screen and just give us a glimpse of hell. If we could for a moment see the blackness of that place, we could see that worm the Bible describes crawling in and out, if we could hear the wailing and the gnashing of the teeth, do you suppose that would make us soul winners? Do you suppose that would light a fire beneath us to go out and tell a lost and dying world that there is a Savior? Jonah believed in the judgment of God, and it made a preacher out of him. But I also believe he was qualified because he surrendered to the Lord's will. The Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. The word I will pay means I will keep my vow. I will do what I have promised to do. It seems to me by reading the scripture that sometime in Jonah's life, he had surrendered to the Lord, maybe like we do at times, where he said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But when the Lord came along and said, I want you to go to Nineveh, he said, no. But finally, in the belly of that whale, he said, I will keep my vow. I will pay that I have vowed. And the Lord spake unto the fish and vomited upon Jonah upon the dry ground. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33, I want you to notice some things here. This preacher was important to God. God had given him the word. God had given him discernment. God had given him a belief in the judgment of the Lord. He was a man surrendered finally. So how does this apply to us? Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1, the Bible says, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him there for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Now listen to this. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Do you see the application here? He said, well, this is talking about the watching out for the house of Israel. This is talking about putting up a guard upon the wall. Friends, I'm here to tell you, I believe there's a spiritual application as well. Because in verse 6, the Bible says, he is taken away in his iniquity, in his sin. And his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. This wasn't just about warning the people of an oncoming army that is coming to attack a city. This was talking about the judgment of God upon iniquity. Upon sin. You say, but who is the watchman? It's whoever discerns the judgment of God. It's whoever says, listen, if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, there's a hell waiting for the lost. How many of you know that to be true? Then you're a watchman. And you have a message to warn people. And I believe we'll stand before God on that judgment day. And as scores of people are cast into the lake of fire, we'll stand accountable with blood on our hands if we didn't tell them. We're the watchmen. We know that judgment is coming. The preacher was important to God. But I want you to notice the third thing, and this is important. Turn back to the book of Jonah. The third thing is this. The people were important to God. The people were important to God. So how do you know that? The fact that he sent a preacher to warn them proves it. The fact that he gave them a warning proves it. The fact that God repented in Jonah chapter 3 in verse 10 proves it to us. Look what the Bible says there in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil ways. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. How could God change his mind? Because his mercy and his grace far outweigh his judgment. It's because he loved the people. The people were important to God. And finally, the story of Jonah reinforces this fact this morning, and I want you to listen now. These people are important to God. So what are you talking about? The people in the city of Nineveh were important to God. 120,000 plus people, never dying souls that would go to a Christless eternity if Jonah did not warn them of the wrath of God's judgment. Bound for the lake of fire if they would not repent and follow after the Lord with all their hearts. The people there, no doubt in our minds, are important to God, but this story reinforces the fact that these people are important to God. Say, who are these people? These people are the people that we see in Walmart. These people are the people we see at the grocery store. These people are the people that are our neighbors and our friends. These people are the ones we see at the family reunion. These people are the ones that live next to us and live in our homes, our families. These ones are the ones that we knock on their doors when we go out on Saturation Saturday. These ones are the parents of our bus kids who need to hear about a Savior. These are the people that God loves, and they're important to God. You say, how do you get that from the book of Jonah? Because as I look at the book of Jonah, I see a city that was wicked before God. I see a people that worshiped pagan gods that had turned from Jehovah. I see temple prostitutes, and I see animal sacrifices. I see a people that were so consumed with commerce and with themselves, they cared not about anybody else. But listen, if God loved Nineveh, I'm here to tell you, He can love Canada too. As I studied the religion of worshiping Ishtar, I never found once that they sacrificed babies. And yet every day, Canada sacrifices thousands. It's interesting because in a lot of these pagan religions, it speaks of homosexuality and carnality and licentiousness. I read about the religion of Ishtar. Didn't say anything about that. And yet somehow we've redefined marriage. And we have them walking down our streets buck naked. You try doing that and see if you're not arrested. Don't go home and say the preacher told you to do that, all right? I was making an illustration, okay? But isn't it true? They have special rights. I'm here to tell you that Canada's a wicked place. I'm here to tell you Norfolk County's a wicked place. And our wickedness, I believe, has come up before God. They say, what can we do about it? These are people that God loves. If He loves the people of Nineveh, He most certainly loves the people of Canada. He loves the people of Norfolk County. These people are important to God. My Bible says this: God is not willing that any should perish. That's everybody. That's not just some. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tells me that we have a God that loves Canada. We have a responsibility. You say, what can I do? You might ask that question. I'm here to tell you they need some preaching. You say, what do I preach? Don't you have a message for them? Listen, I'm not trying to minimize what people are trying to do. Don't get me wrong. But as many people that carry banners and march for Jesus. In Hamilton, we used to see them stand on the corner, pro-lifers on a Sunday afternoon. They'd have signs up. They didn't say a word. They just held a sign and said, abortion kills children, and, you know, different signs like that. And that's well and good. We have people that are crying out against homosexuality and everything else. I'm here to tell you the most important thing you could ever do is just share the message of the gospel. Tell them about a Savior that loves them, that died for them. You see, when they get the sin problem right, that'll straighten out a whole lot of other things, wouldn't it? You start to see things differently. You start to understand that this is what sent my Savior to a cross, and I'm not going to do it anymore. What the world needs is the message of salvation. You can get up there on your soapbox and, listen, I'm against abortion. I'm against all those things. And we ought to preach against it. We ought to warn the world about it. I understand. But the most important message you could ever preach is the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Preach the Word of God. Preach that judgment is coming. Preach that God is a God that is affronted by our sin. And we must get it right before Him. They need some preaching, and they need a preacher. Are you a watchman? Do you see the hand of Almighty God coming against Canada? You should. with the sin that we have. Somebody said this, if God doesn't judge our nation soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where we're at, friends. They need some preaching. They need a preacher. They need some men and women of God that will go out and preach. He said, I don't want to go. I'm afraid to go. I'm here to tell you God has commissioned you to go into all the world. Let me ask you this. If you refuse, what do you suppose your will is going to look like? You ever thought about that? God got Jonah's attention. He can get yours. It may not be a whale. Can you imagine a whale out in Lake Erie? Wouldn't that be neat? It may not be a whale, but it might be a car wreck. It might be loss of a loved one. It might be disease. It might be a thousand other things. God can do whatever he wants to get your attention and stir you up and get you headed in the right direction and get you preaching again. There's a message that they need to hear. What do you suppose that whale might look like? You won't know till it hits you. Do right. Yes, Nineveh was a wicked place, but so is Canada. And it's facing God's judgment. You say, what are we to do? Here's what Jude says. And if some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That's my challenge to you today. I'm just going to give you a very simple challenge, and here's what it is for 2013. I want to encourage everybody here today, go win one person to Jesus Christ. You say, well, that doesn't sound like much. When was the last time you did it? When was the last time that you made a concerted effort to just say, I'm going to focus on that one person, I'm going to pray for them, I'm going to share the gospel with them, I want to see them saved? When was the last time you've done that? Can you imagine a year from now if everybody in the church took the time, instead of looking inward, looking outward, say, I'm going to win one soul to Christ? We'd double, wouldn't we? Does that make sense? We'd double in size. We wouldn't know where to put people. We'd have to build. We'd have to do something. Let's let God take care of that, amen? The Bible talks about sowers and planters and reapers, and you say, well, why would I am I going to get some glory? You don't need glory for that. The Bible says, he that soweth is nothing, and he that watereth is nothing. But praise God, it was through a bunch of nothings that people got saved. God gave the increase. Why don't we trust God today? I'm going to encourage you during the invitation time, would you start praying right now for that soul? Pray for the opportunity to reach somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if next Sunday you come to me and say, preacher, I got my soul, I'm done for the year. Don't quit. Keep going. Win another, and then another. But if you can take it as a personal challenge from God, say, God, this year I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow the Great Commission. I'm going to make it a purpose in my life. You say, is that the will of God for me? God is not willing that any should perish. It certainly is God's will for you, that you would tell others about Jesus and see some folks saved. Can you do it? Who's going to reach one? Who's going to reach 10? Listen, they need some preaching. They need the message. Let me say this before I close. Aren't you thankful that the person that led you to the Lord wasn't selfish? Think about that. If they were selfish, not one person in this room would be saved today. But it's because of the foolishness of preaching, because somebody cared and somebody shared. Let's pray together. Father, speak to our hearts today. Move upon us in a special way. Burden us to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we'll give you the thanks and praise today. May each one of us, Lord, commit ourselves to fulfilling the Great Commission. May each one of us commit ourselves this year to being obedient to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ and reaching others. Help us, Lord, we pray. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.